Let's turn to the book of Matthew in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, and go ahead and turn in Matthew to chapter 16. Chapter 16. This morning, our topic, as we study the Word together, is authentic church community. Authentic church community. We're going to be looking at getting a proper perspective on what community is to look and feel and be like for us as believers, and that is the church. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia, and I can tell some of you looking at me, you want to say that word. So let's say that word out loud, ekklesia. Wasn't that fun? Do it again. Ekklesia. Yes. Ekklesia, the church. Authentic church community. I really think that having a right understanding of church can really transform your life. I think that it's hard, though, because there's so many misunderstandings. And I'll give you a couple. One is the church is a physical building. When you think that and you believe only that, that stunts your growth as a Christian. The church is a brick building. You say, where's your church? I'm going over to church. You can buy a church. We bought this church. You know, there's churches for sale on Craigslist. That's not helpful to only think that about the church. Bad terminology leads to bad theology. The church is Sunday. Old Testament mentality there, right? The church is this one day of the week. It's just this thing that we do. That's all it is. That's not true. The church is a club or a country club. Think of Sam's Club. Members pay dues, get benefits. It's consumeristic. It's self-focused. What am I getting from church? Or the church, these are all the misunderstandings, by the way. This is not my sermon outline, all right? The church is my group of Christian friends. Maybe that would be your job. Maybe that would be your family. Oh, we're to have a godly family as a prerequisite to being a leader in the church, but no one ever said in Scripture, your family's a church. The church is a family. It does say that, though. I knew a guy that had stopped going to church, and his window washing company now was his church. That's not helpful. I can tell you how that guy's growing in his faith, and it's not happening. So we've got to think right about church, and I can tell you it's hard because of all these misunderstandings. And the thing about those misunderstandings is that they're not all false. They're partly true, but it's not the whole truth. And that's really what I want to give and offer from Scripture, Matthew 16 this morning. And I can't really be too hard on you or anyone about this because I just have a confession. I'll be honest. For more of my life than, there's a period of time in my life where I've known really what church is, but for more of my life, I didn't. And it wasn't until I heard a sermon on this passage that it clicked. And so I'm excited for us today. The big idea this morning is that Jesus is building his church. And we're going to look at a clear definition of church, and then we're going to look at five essential must-know truths about the church of Christ. From Matthew 16. Let me read this passage to you, verses 13 through 20. I want to pray, and then we'll jump right in, okay? Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray together. If you could bow with me and pray. Just as I begin praying and as we pray, I want to ask you first just for a few brief moments just to silently ask the Lord to bless the people around you this morning. That they might hear the word today and be encouraged. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being part of your mission here, Nicaragua, the Middle East, and being part of your family, the church. We don't deserve any of that, God. You have made a way for us to have a relationship with you, for us to have purpose and significance in our life, to be part of the mission that you have for this world. And it's all because of Jesus. And so in Jesus' name, we pray that you would bless our time studying your word this morning. And amen. Authentic church community. First, I want to make sure that we are seeing everything the same way, that we kind of have a meeting of the minds when we use this word church, since authentic church community is what we're talking about this morning. So I want to give a definition of the word. The word, we said it already, we did some Greek together, the word ekklesia. It's used 114 times in the New Testament. And this word, if you think about it, just even you said it, but you think about it, ekklesia, the word there, the prefix is ek, it's exit. And the main word is kaleo, the word calling, kaleo. So it means those who are called out, exit calling, those who are called out. That's what the church is, the called out ones. People who are called out of the darkness into the light, out of the world into the kingdom of heaven, out of falsehood into truth, out of no community into amazing community. Called out ones. That's what church means. That's what the word means. But when it comes to when you see the word church as you're reading the Bible, it's important not just to know the dictionary definition of the word, but to know what it means in the context that you're reading it, because words mean different things depending on their use, right? So I'll give you an example. The word apple, you could be referring to the fruit, right? I love apple, okay? You could be referring to the store in the mall. I love apple. I love to go up there. I love it. You could be referring not to the store, the specific place and time and location at Crabtree Valley Mall. You could be referring to, I love apple, the stock, AAPL. Where I've invested that has grown exponentially in the past 15 years. Not me. So, you know, it kind of depends on what context you're using that word to really know what you do mean by it. And it's the same thing with the word church. So I want to give you two main meanings of this word church as you're reading and studying the Bible. And the first one is the universal church. You might think of this as big C church. The universal church. Let me show you a place it's used in Scripture, Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now just stay with me. We're going to get back into Matthew 16 in a second. We're just in a seminary classroom for one moment to get the right terms here, okay? All right? Now this verse, I mean, we kind of see here, like, Christ loved the church. Jesus has one bride. He's not married to every specific little church. He's not a polygamist. He's a monogamist. There's one church, the big C, the universal church. The definition for this use of the word church in Scripture would be this: all true believers in all places at all times. Universal church. Okay. Next one. The next way that the word church is used in the Scripture, and this is the one that really applies most to our lives, is this. Local church. Local church. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. It says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a specific place and time and people. This is the local church. You cannot write a letter to the universal church. Hello? Just like you cannot write a letter to Santa Claus. It's not going to get there. You can write a letter to the local church. Because the local church, and here's the definition, professing believers in Jesus who have been baptized, practice communion together, and organize to do God's will. Got a great illustration for this today. This is a local church. Here we are, local church. All right, so professing believers in Jesus who have been baptized, practice communion together, and organize together to do God's will. Many times in the New Testament, when you see the word church, it's talking about that. And if you're not part of a local church, then it's really difficult to apply those verses to you, isn't it? It is. Which is why it's so important to be part of the church, the local church. The church images in the scripture for church, a family, a bride, branches on a vine, a spiritual building, a pillar of truth, priesthood, the body of Christ. It's such an amazing theme in God's word. So universal church, local church, the church, authentic church community. So let's dive into Matthew 16. Let's dive in. I want to show you five essential must-know truths about the church of Jesus Christ. All right? From this very famous passage, Matthew 16. So let's look at verses 13 through 17 first. And we'll talk here about what Jesus' church believes. What Jesus' church believes. Look at verse 13 first. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asks his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" So Jesus is standing in a real place and time. So put yourself there. Imagine you're here. Where? Caesarea Philippi. This is near the headwaters of the Jordan River, about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It's a city that's recently been renamed. Who do you think it was named after? Caesar and Philip. To honor both of them, two different people. Philip was the tetrarch, and Caesar, of course, the emperor. And amazingly and ironically, this town was built on a massive rock. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Jesus asked his disciples, here they are, standing on the massive rock in Caesarea Philippi, the city that's all about honoring Caesar and Philip, the rock that the city that honors Caesar and Philip is there. They're standing there. Jesus says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they say, look at verse 14. And they said, I don't know how they said, it's plural, they. So they all kind of recited this. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So if you're counting with me, that's four possibilities, right? One thing that is the common denominator of all four of these possibilities is this: very important person, VIP. So their answer is, Jesus, the crowds, everyone says you're very important. Make a note of this. One of the classic strategies of the devil is that you would believe Jesus is very important, but not God. That he's very important for your life, but not your Savior that you must surrender your life to. So important. So everyone thought Jesus was important. Everyone thought Jesus was cool. Eventually this would change, of course, but at this time, he was popular, a crowd pleaser. So verse 15 and 16, Jesus narrows the question. What does he do? Look down. Verse 15. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Just imagine you standing there in this moment. Jesus looks at you and says, "John, Chris, Tiffany, who do you say that I am?" Such an important question. Such an important question, right? The most important question. Who do you say that I am? What do you believe about Jesus? That's the question he asks. And Peter says, Simon Peter, look at verse 16. Look down if you can. We're going through God's word today. I want us all to see it. Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Make a note of this. The group did not answer. The group cannot answer for you. We must individually answer what we believe. You've got to say, personally, I believe this about Christ. Very key. Simon Peter steps up. He's like, I'll be the spokesman. I'll say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does this mean? Let's break it down for a second. First, he says Christ. The word there is Christos. Listen, Christ is not Jesus' last name. That's free of charge lesson today. It's not. It's a title. It means the anointed one. The king who's promised and expected from the Old Testament, the Christ. Just imagine if someone came into America in the 1990s or 80s and everybody's talking about Air Jordan. They might have thought Air was his first name. But it's not. It's not. It's a title. His airness, right? The Christ means the anointed one. Jesus, it's his title. So Peter says, you're the Messiah. You're the anointed one who is to come. You're greater than all of these other great people. You are God. It says, you're the Son of the living God. In other words, he's saying, you're more than the son of Joseph, the carpenter, and Mary. You have a special relationship with the living God. You are fully divine. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. This is an amazing confession, and given the expectations of their day of what the Christ would come and do, which was mostly military and political, there's no way Peter, given sort of the views of his day, would come to this conclusion on his own from a human standpoint. That's exactly what Jesus says. Look at verse 17, look down. He says, and Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's amazing. What's he saying there? He's saying, you've come to a conclusion that you had supernatural help to come to. And that's what it means to become a Christian. When God works in your heart, that you're able to say something that you never would have said prior to him working in your heart. You say, Christ, I believe in you. You're God. You're my Savior. I want to follow you. I believe in you. That's the beliefs of Jesus' church. I mean, think about how this applies to us, this first point, what Jesus' church believes. I think we should all ask ourselves the question, have you made this confession? Have you, not the crowd of people you're standing with or the group you're sitting down with or the church you go to, have you personally made a confession of your faith in Christ? And what would keep you from doing that today? I would urge you to put your faith in Christ. It's an essential confession to being a Christian and to being a true church. Who we believe Jesus is, what we believe about him, is everything for Fellowship Raleigh. We're talking this morning about Jesus' promise to build his church, about authentic church community. The first point, what Jesus' church believes. Now the second point from verse 18, how Jesus' church is built. How Jesus' church is built. Look at verse 18. All right, here's what he says. So Jesus is still talking back to Peter. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. I will build my church. Five words, such a huge promise in the scriptures. I will build my church. What's Jesus saying here? We're talking here about how Jesus' church is built. We're talking here about authentic church community. What is he saying here? What does he mean by the rock? On this rock, I will build my church. We talked about the irony that Caesarea Philippi is built on a big rock. What is Jesus talking about? Is he saying, wow, that's a rock-solid confession? Is he saying, on this rock, and he's kind of pointing back to himself, I'm the rock. On this rock, I will build my church. He could be saying that because the Bible doesn't, it's not a video, right? So we don't know what Jesus' hand gestures were doing as he said this. He could have said, on this rock, I'll build my church. He could have. I think it's most likely what he means is this, that Peter, combined with his confession, is the rock. That Peter, a broken human being who has a confession that is true in faith in Christ, that really did not originate from him but came from his Father in heaven, that Peter plus his broken Peter plus his unbroken and true confession, that's the rock. I don't have any problem with saying Peter's the rock. That doesn't make us the Roman Catholic Church. Peter's the rock, and his confession is that beginning point to the church. That's what Jesus is teaching. Peter, you're a rock. So think about this promise, this five-word promise. I'd say underline it. I give you permission to write in the church Bibles today. Underline those five words. I will build my church. It's so crucial. Think about that. Jesus promises to build his church. I got to tell you, yesterday, I did not leave my house. Oh, I didn't leave my yard. I worked on my house all day. I did yard work. My wife and I, Kristen, we had a conversation about what we're doing for family devotions. That's working on our house, right? Our spiritual house. We talked about what we want to do. We talked about frustrations and what we haven't done. And just we had a conversation about it. That's working at our house, on our house, right? I built some new beds. I didn't build them. I assembled them, right? For our kids. My dad and I put a ceiling fan up all day at the house. Never left, never drove a car, just there working on my house. Now, was God's blessing with me as I did that? Of course. Is that God's will? Yeah, sure. Build your house. Provide for your family. Do stuff that's important. Get it done. Use your day off right. Okay, yeah, great. But as I'm doing that, and it's so key, even the family devotions conversation, so important. I do still have to recognize that Jesus' promise in Matthew 16 is not to my house. It's not even to my family. It's to his church. I will build my church. There was a study 15, 20 years ago called Experiencing God by an author named Henry Blackaby, and in that study, he makes this great point. Here's the kind of the big idea. He says, let's stop doing our stuff and asking God to come and bless it. Let's find out and discover what God is already doing, and let's join him in it, know his presence, and see his blessing. Make sense? Matthew 16 makes it clear. Jesus is building his church. And we can do a lot of other things that God blesses, and he does bless them, and they are God's will, and they're awesome. But if we want to really know the presence of Christ and join him in what he is ultimately and most importantly building, it is the church. It says it here. It's the only institution that he promises to build. I will build my church. And just think about this. Who's saying it? What's the materials that Jesus is building with? What is it? It's Peter. It's people. Broken people. You know, Peter, like 10 verses later, Jesus is going to call him a name. He's going to call him Satan. Hello? Like, broken guy. He's going to deny Christ 3 times later in the Gospel of Matthew. After the resurrection, you say, yeah, but that's all before the Holy Spirit came and the resurrection. You know what? After all of that, the Apostle Peter was racist in Acts 13. Jesus Christ, omniscient, foresaw all of this. And he still said, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church. With these broken, imperfect materials of people who believe in Christ because God has enabled them to believe, I'm going to build, and I'm going to keep building, and I'm going to be always building. And if you want to know my presence and know my blessing, join me in building my church. That's what it says. It's no surprise that in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, the author being Peter, he says that the church is living stones being built into a spiritual house. Don't you know Peter was thinking back to Matthew 16? And so we find great purpose for our lives in this point. And we also find great hope for our lives as failures, broken people, people who are like Peter. Let's look at the third point now. We're looking at five essentials, must-know truths about Jesus Church. The first one, what Jesus Church believes. The second one, how Jesus Church is built. And now, the indestructibility of Jesus Church. So look with me again at verse 18. I want to look at the second part of it. Let's just read the whole verse again. Let's get crazy. Here we go. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And look now, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It. What is it? What is it? It's the church. It's the church, right? We're just making sure we're kind of lining up our grammar and pronouns. It is the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is a crazy picture. Think about this picture. Gates are a defensive construction. Keep people out, maybe to close people in, but they sort of stand stationary and they are defensive, right? But he says, will not prevail. So the implication there is that these gates are somehow trying to prevail on people. So I got this mental picture of like some gate from like a fence around my house or something with feet running after people trying to prevail against them. What is the picture here? It's kind of crazy, right? Okay, well, that's it, right? I'm not crazy. Like, read it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. I think that it's important to understand that the gates of hell was just a phrase. And it means the powers of death. It means the powers of death, and the original readers of Matthew would have known that. And therefore, it means that the power of death will not extinguish the church. Despite persecution in that day and ours, and discouraging times in those churches and ours, and whatever else, Jesus' church is indestructible. That's the point. That's the promise. The powers of death shall not swallow the church. And this gives us great hope and gives us great opportunity to persevere through hard times that will come from being a part of any church in a fallen world and of any particular church that's built, made up, and comprised of fallen people just like the person next to you and you and me. And so we've got to remember this picture of the indestructibility of Jesus' church and how encouraging that is. And let's use that to fuel our perseverance in the race of authentic church community. Now let's look at verse 19. Five essential must-know truths about Jesus' church. Here we go. The authority given to Jesus' church. Let's look at verse 19. I will give you, still talking to Peter, still red letters, Jesus still making all his promises here. He says, I, Jesus, will give you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bound, or whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys, right? He's saying, I'm giving you the keys. I'm giving you the authority. I'm trusting you. I'm giving you my keys. Delegating this authority. What does it say? To bind and loose. That's weird. What do those words mean? They just mean to bind means to forbid, and to loose means to permit. These are rabbinical terms, rabbi terms. He's saying you can have the keys to forbid certain things and permit certain things, to bind and to loose, so long as it mirrors what is bound and loosed in heaven, which we have because we have Scripture. So what he's essentially saying is that we as Jesus' church, and particularly leaders, are to bind and loose by calling people to recognize the authority of God's word upon their lives. And we are to understand from this verse 19 that people's response, not just, well, if Jesus walked in the room and told me that, no, but to when we say to a brother or sister, thus saith the Lord, with our Bible open, their response and my response and your response has eternal implications. That's what I see in this verse. I mean, the authority given to Jesus' church is so key. Now, let's talk about authority for one second. Authority and authenticity. And again, remember, we're talking about authentic church community. Authority and authenticity kind of go together. I'll give you an example. Let's say you're at North Hills, which is a mall in Raleigh, and you are eating at the outside tables at a Chick-fil-A restaurant, okay? And let's say the mall cop, the North Hills mall security officer, approaches you on a Segway. Mace in its holster, badge on his chest. And he comes up to you at your table and says, on the basis of my authority as the North Hills Segway riding, mace wielding security officer, this meal is free. You and your group of people sit there and think, okay, is this real? Is this authentic? I mean, like, maybe let's go to the cash register and ask the 18-year-old and see if it's real, because they might have more, what, authority. Maybe I'll just ask the cow, because I think the cow in the costume might actually be able to validate this promise from the security officer. The point is this: authority and authenticity go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. And our core value is not authentic community. That's easy and that's cheap. It's authentic church community. Because there's something very powerful in being a part of a family of believers and a body of Christ that is put together according to the word of Christ. And what's the application here? I mean, think about it. The application for us here is to be lovingly bold, to be the church, to be the body of Christ in our brother and sister's lives, to be lovingly bold, and also to submit to others as a form of submitting to Christ. And I would go so far as to say that a lack of submission in the church is a lack of submission to Christ. Plain and simple. The authority given to Jesus' church is so important that he talked about it. Now let's look at the fifth point here from verse 20. The mission of Jesus' church. The mission of Jesus' church. Verse 20 says this: then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. What? So you want to clarify who you are, Jesus? You start with an inductive reasoning exercise. Who do people say that I am? Okay, let's narrow the funnel. Who do you say that I am? And then we all are getting on the same page, and you say, shh, don't tell anyone. Like, is this a bad translation? What's going on here? Well, again, the point here is the mission of Jesus' church, and I just want to say this. The disciples, upon realizing that it's true, that Jesus is in fact the Christ, the Messiah, were naturally excited. And they were ready to call a press conference. And the frenzy and fervor that would have resulted would have been such a distraction to Jesus' actual mission. Which, if we were to turn in our Gospel of Matthew just about six pages to the right, we will begin to see so clearly. Jesus is in effect saying, guys, let's keep this on the down low for now. Because my plan is not to promote myself, seize and capitalize on my popularity. My plan is to deny myself, to go to the cross and die for your sins, to be your sin substitute, to pay your debt of your sins to a holy God, is to deny myself, to sacrifice myself, not to promote myself. And a press conference or the frenzy and fervor of the word getting out at this point in the ministry and life of Jesus would not have been the mission of Jesus. Because the mission of Jesus is to go to the cross. His mission is a self-denying, loving, and cross-focused mission. And brothers and sisters, this mission is our mission too. No, we don't go to the cross and die for the sins of one another, but we carry our cross and we deny ourselves and we love others as Christ has loved us. And we focus on the gospel like we see Jesus doing here. And so as the band comes back and we have a final song this morning to respond in worship to all that God has blessed us with today, I just want to challenge you to think about what your response is. And as many people are in this room, is as many responses as God would desire. Maybe it's to really commit your life and join the church. No, not an institution, but to put your faith in Christ. For real, legit. To really trust in Jesus and cross that line. Would you do that this morning? Maybe it is to live out your faith by joining a local church, this one or another one, or becoming a gospel partner. And you can do that, and we'd love to help you with that. There's the partner desk there. You can learn more about Sunika, and you can get a partner application to be officially part of this body. And that is God's will. And maybe it's another idea would just be to be the church that Jesus envisioned in this passage. To proclaim the gospel, to take up your cross, to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, to be this authentic church community that so excited Jesus when Peter began to catch the vision, that the disciples gave their lives for as martyrs, and that turned the world upside down in the first century. So let's ask God to help us in this morning. I'll pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word, these bold words, these challenging words that you said to Peter and to the disciples. And this morning, really, you've said them to us. And so make it real, Lord. Write the promises of Scripture and the truth of the gospel on our hearts today, that we might leave this place inspired about being authentic church community in this city and around the world. In Christ's name.